Apostle Paul begins to wrap up this great and inspiring letter to the church at Rome. He says in verse number 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All of the church of Christ greet you." For those of you here this morning who consider yourselves to be members of this church that the Apostle Paul speaks of here, the church of Christ, let me ask you this morning, have you ever had someone ask you why you made that decision? Have you ever had someone ask you why you were a member of the church of Christ? If so, how did you respond to that? Were you encouraged? Were you encouraged by the fact that someone actually had enough courage to ask you about your faith? Did you gladly receive their question and eagerly respond with a Bible answer? Or did you get upset? Because you're the kind of person that doesn't like anyone to question you about your religion. Are you the kind of person that regards questions about your faith to be private and personal? Or when asked this question, you should say, well, you know, I really don't know why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. In fact, I really don't know the difference between the Church of Christ and any other church. If you find yourself giving an answer like that when asked this question, I hope not, my friend. I hope not, because these types of answers are just plain sad. They are insufficient and they are inadequate. The Lord expects better from those who are supposed to be members of His spiritual body or His church. You see, if we are members of the Church of Christ, God expects us to know why. God expects us to be able to share with others what the Word of God has to say about this church. I believe the Apostle Peter lays this principle down for us in a verse like 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15. When, as the Apostle Peter is writing to the early Christians, he says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make an offense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." My friends, what a verse like this says should describe me, you, and every person who claims to be a true follower of Jesus. We should all be equipped with the information we need to tell other people why we believe the things we believe and practice the things that we practice. We should all be able to tell other people why we are members of the Church of Christ. Doing this is extremely critical and helping other people come to a knowledge of the truth and avoid having the wrong ideas about the Lord's church. You see, unfortunately, there are a lot of people in this community and in this country as a whole who know absolutely nothing about the Church of Christ. I can remember being in college and having a lot of my peers say to me, they knew nothing about the Church of Christ. They told me they didn't even know the Church of Christ existed. And even when they found out I was a member of it, they still had to admit they didn't know much about what it was. For many of them, it was difficult to understand the concept. Some even thought that the Church of Christ is no different than any other church, that it was nothing more than a religious organization started by men. And maybe you know some people in your own life who think the very same way. Sadly, there are a lot of people today who fall into this category. Sadly, there are a lot of people, both young and old, who know little or nothing about the Church of Christ. They don't have a clue as to why we may be members of it. And we have a responsibility to tell them the truth about this with gentleness and reverence. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's so good to see you here this morning. May God bless us for being here. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to stand before you once again to study the Word of God with you. I really, really appreciate it. This morning, I want to study with you. I want to do my very best to study with you a very timeless and precious and critical subject. This morning, for a few minutes, I want to talk some about the Lord's church. I want us to all leave here this morning with a proper understanding about the only church we can read about in the Bible. And that is the Church of Christ. And if you're visiting here with us this morning, I want you to know we're so happy that you're here. God bless you. You're in a good place this morning. You're among friends. You're among people who care about you, who want to help you go to heaven. You're among people who believe the Bible. We believe this book right here. We believe it came from the mind of God. We do what this book says. We teach what this book says. We practice what this book says. We are so happy to have you here. And I am more than willing to talk with you more about this subject and answer any questions you may have about this subject at the conclusion of this service. I'll be more than happy to give you all the time you need to study the Word of God with you. But this morning, if you don't mind, I want to share with you why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. But you see, before I share that information with you, I think it is critical that I first explain to you what I mean when I say Church of Christ. I want to start with this point, ladies and gentlemen, because many people get offended when a Christian uses the term Church of Christ. And Paul, the reason why many people get offended is because they don't understand the term. They are confused about what it means. It is terminology that is foreign to some of the things they may have been taught in their lives. For many people, they are confused by the terminology Church of Christ. And that's why I believe it is extremely important that when talking about this issue with other people, we always make sure we define our terms. We got to explain to people the meaning of the terms we're using so we can all be on the same page. In fact, I want to provide you this morning with a simple illustration that I hope will show us all the value and always define our terms. This morning, I want to give you three words. And I want to know what's the first thing that pops into your mind when I mention these three words to you. In other words, what images do you think I'm specifically referring to when I mention these three words? You ready for them? The first word is tithe. The second word is crest. And the third word is Mustang. Now, when I mention these three words to you, what is the first images that pop into your mind? For example, when I mention the word tithe to you this morning, did you by any chance think about detergent? Be honest about it. Did you think about detergent? And when I mention the word crest, did you by any chance think of toothpaste? And when I mention the word Mustang, did you by any chance think of a Ford car? You see, even though you may have thought of these things when I mentioned these three words, my friends, these are not the three words that I had in mind. You see, when I mentioned the word tide to you this morning, I wasn't talking about detergent. I was talking about the tide of an ocean. And when I mentioned the word crest to you, I wasn't talking about toothpaste, but I was talking about the crest of a hill. And when I mentioned the word Mustang, I wasn't talking about a Ford car. I was talking about a horse. See, that's what I had in mind when I said those three words, but you may have been thinking of something different. Because of all the advertising you see on television today, you may have had different images that popped into your mind. You may not have even begun to consider the original meaning of these words. You see, words have a funny way of confusing people over a period of time. I think we see it in our culture. I think we see it in religion. I think we even see it with a Bible word like church. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, the word church is being used in so many different ways today other than what you find in the Bible. So many people are clueless as to the original meaning of this word. So often when people hear the word church today, there are so many different images that pop into their mind. For example, so often when people hear the word church today, they immediately think of that right there. They immediately think of a building. They think of a religious meeting place where religious services are held. That is what so many people think of so often when they hear the word church. But listen to me very carefully. Ladies and gentlemen, the word church, not one time ever in the Word of God, is used in that way. It is never used in the Bible to refer to a material building. You can search the Bible for every second for the rest of your life, and you will never find the Word of God being used or using the word church in that way. Instead, in the Bible, you will always find the word church being used to refer to people, in particular, the people of God, Christians or disciples of Jesus Christ. That is exactly how it's used in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 11. After two Christians, Ananias and Sapphira, are struck down dead by God because they lied about their giving. After their hypocrisy was exposed, the Bible says in Acts 5 verse 11, that great fear came over the whole church. Now let me ask you this morning, can great fear come over a meeting facility? Can great fear come over a building where religious services are held? You and I both know that doesn't make any kind of sense. Common sense should tell us that. We know that a building cannot feel fear.
We know that a building does not have emotions, but people have emotions. The word church is being used in the Bible to refer to the people of God. It's also used that way in Acts 8 and verse 1 as it relates to what happened to a Christian named Stephen after he was murdered for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, after Stephen was murdered for preaching the gospel, the Bible says the church was forced to scatter throughout the ranges of Judea and Samaria. They were forced to leave the city of Jerusalem. And let me ask you again, can a material building do what that verse says? Can a material building be forced to scatter throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria? You and I both know it doesn't make any kind of sense. A material building cannot do that, but people can. The word church is being used to refer to the people of God. And then in Acts chapter 11, verse number 22, as Luke talks about the church spreading the word of God, he tells us that the news of Gentiles obeying the gospel, the news of new converts, reached the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. From these three examples, my friends, we see that the Bible never used the word church to refer to a building. It does use it to refer to people, in particular the people of God, Christians or disciples of Jesus Christ. But you see, not only is the word church not used to refer to a building, secondly, I submit to you, it's not used to refer to a denomination. In fact, the Bible knows nothing of denominations or churches started by the teachings of men. Denominational churches did not even come into existence during the time of the early church. The Bible condemns the very concept of division upon which denominationalism is based. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth to all agree. He told them to all speak the same things. He told them to be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3, Paul told the church at Ephesus to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Bible condemns the very concept of division. It condemns denominationalism. It never used the word church to refer to a denomination. And thirdly, it never used the word church to refer to a man-made religious organization. In fact, the Bible specifically speaks against man-made religions. God wants all men to worship Him. God wants all men to serve Him, to honor Him, not other men. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29, the Apostle Peter says that we are to obey God rather than men. And in Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees because they worshiped God in vain and taught His doctrines the precepts of men. My friends, these are just a few examples of how the word church is abused in our culture today. And I want you to listen very carefully. As long as people continue to not properly understand the Bible definition of the word church, they will continue to be confused about the church of Christ. You see, if we're going to help them understand what the church of Christ is, then it is critical that we first define our terms and then agree on what the Bible has to say about those terms. We got to make sure that we understand how the Bible used the word church. And once we have a proper understanding of the word church, then we can have a proper understanding of the terminology, Church of Christ. You see, when I use the terminology, Church of Christ, this morning, all I mean is what the Bible says. When I use the term Church of Christ this morning, I mean it in the very same way the Bible means it. When I say Church of Christ, I'm not talking about a building with a sign on it that says Church of Christ. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about a man-made religion. My friends, when I use the terminology Church of Christ, I'm talking about the church which belongs to Jesus Christ. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ is none of these things that I have just mentioned to you. It is not a denomination. It is not a church started by the teachings of men, but it is a church founded by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, after hearing the confession from Peter that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus says He has a church. He says he has a church, and not even the grave, not even death will stop him from building or establishing his church. He says, I will build my church. Jesus has a church. And remember, his church is not a material building, but it's made up of people. It's made up of the saved people. And Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible says the Lord added daily the saved to the church. Only those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus are members of his church. This church is made up of saved people. And his church, the one true church, was planned by God from eternity. In other words, it wasn't something that God put together at the spur of the moment. It wasn't something to serve as a substitute for something great to come later on in the future. According to the Bible, it was the will of God from eternity for the church to be established through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. We learn that in Ephesians chapter 3. Go in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. And here the Apostle Paul would talk about the church. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Apostle of God says, so that the manifold wisdom of God may be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose. With eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, it is true. Throughout the history of the world, God has used various men to accomplish his will. That is true, but we got to understand that men did not originate or plan the one true church of the Bible. According to the Bible, the church is part of the eternal purpose of God. And the Lord's church has one head. And the head of the Lord's church is Jesus Christ. It is not any earthly man or woman. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. We learn that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. And we learn that in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, Paul tells us that Jesus is the supreme authority in the church. He is the only one that can make law in the church. And there's a reason for that. The reason is because, again, it is his church. He purchased the church with his own blood. And Acts 20, verse number 28, as Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he, referring to Jesus, purchased with his own blood. The Bible says that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. That means that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It is not my church. It's not your church. It's not any earthly man or woman's church. The church of the Bible belongs to Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why we use the terminology Church of Christ. That's why Paul used it in Romans 16, verse 16. The word of there. The word of there, as you see. You see that word of there? That word of shows possession. It shows ownership. It's the church of Christ. It's the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to any person. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It is the church of Christ. My friend, that's the easiest way I know how to put that to you. That's what that terminology means. And certainly there are many other things we need to know about the church. I understand that. But it's impossible for us to understand those things if we don't first understand the terminology, Church of Christ. You know, there are many times in my life when I used to be confused about that term. But now that I understand what the Bible teaches, I'm no longer confused. Now I understand that when I use the term, I only mean what the Bible says. I only mean the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. The church that he purchased with his very own blood. See, today when people ask me about the Church of Christ, I know what I mean by the term, but I can't answer them until I'm sure about what they mean. Otherwise, like with the word Mustang, they may be thinking about a car, and I'm talking about a horse. Or as with the word tide, they may be talking about detergent, and I'm talking about the tide of an ocean. Until we define, understand, and agree on our terms, we're not going to be able to have a reasonable and rational discussion about this issue. We've got to define our terms. And once we do that, now that we define our terms, let's see if we can answer the question. Now that we're on the same page, let's see if we can answer the question of why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Well, if you don't mind, first let me tell you why I'm not a member of the Church of Christ. First, I want to submit to you that I am not a member of the Church of Christ. And young people, I want you to hear this very carefully. I am not a member of the Church of Christ because my parents were members of the Church of Christ. Now, many of you know I was raised by my grandparents. And my grandmother who raised me, she is a member of the Church of Christ. And my grandfather, he's never been a member of the Church of Christ. And in fact, he's a member of the denominational church. But even if both of my parents were members of the Church of Christ, that would not be the right reason for me to be a member. You see, I should not be a member of the Church of Christ because my parents are members of the Church of Christ. I should be a member of the Church of Christ because of Jesus Christ. Because I want to obey Jesus and not obey what my parents have to say about religion. I want to live according to Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, where Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." I want you to notice how, according to Jesus, if we're members of the Church of Christ because we just want to do what our parents do, then we're members for the wrong reason. Jesus must always come first. Whatever we do in religion, it must be because we're trying to obey the words of Jesus. So I am not a member of the Church of Christ because my parents were members of the Church of Christ. And secondly, I am not a member of the Church of Christ because I like the preacher at the Church of Christ. And being a preacher, I wish that more people in our culture would like preachers. I really do. But sadly, there are some people who like preachers way too much. There are some people who obey the words of the preacher before they will the words of God found in the Bible. They will follow a man's teaching, not because it's the truth, not because it can be backed up with Scripture, but because it may look right, because it may sound right. They will say that because a man's teaching is so well taught and he's so eloquent that it just has to be true, and they won't even compare it to what the Word of God really has to say. So many people approach religion in that way, and I tell you, my friends, that's a dangerous way to approach religion. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 4 through 5, when he says, "In my speech and my preaching, were not the persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and the power that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Notice how even this inspired apostle of God, he promotes the idea of our faith resting in the words from heaven. Our faith resting in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and not in the wisdom of men. So I am not a member of the Church of Christ because I like the preacher at the Church of Christ. And I'm not a member of the Church of Christ because the church building is nearby my house. And it is true that my family and I, we live only about 5 or 6 minutes from this meeting place. And it is true that some people will choose a church by neighborhood, but there are many people who will go to a church because the building is close by where they live. But like with the previous point, this is also a dangerous way to approach religion. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. Don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with living close to the place where you worship, but a person should not be a member of a church because of where the building is located. A person should be a member of a church because of what's being taught inside the building. That's why a person should be a member of a church. The teachings of a church should be the number one thing that motivates a person to be a member there. In Proverbs 23, verse number 23, Solomon says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." In John 8 and verse number 32, Jesus says, "And you'll know the truth, and the truth, not the meeting place, the truth shall make you free." According to Jesus, we should always seek truth first, and not a convenient location. So I'm not a member of the Church of Christ because the meeting place is nearby my house. And I'm not a member of the Church of Christ because the church has recreational activities for me and my family. You see, unfortunately, that's exactly what a lot of so-called religious folks are looking for in the world today. For so many people today, they want a church that's going to entertain them. They want a church that's going to socialize them, exercise them, and patronize them in every way possible. For so many people today, they focus only on what they want instead of focusing on what Jesus wants. For so many people today, they're just like those people. They follow Jesus for the wrong reason in John chapter 6. Please go in your Bible to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse number 26, we find the day after Jesus performed the miracle, The day prior to this verse, Jesus had miraculously fed thousands of people, men, women, and children, with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And the next day, many of these very same people were looking for Jesus again. But Jesus knew why they were following him. In John 6, verse number 26, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled." See, Jesus knew these people were following him for the wrong reason. Jesus knew these people followed him because they wanted some free food. They didn't really want to be loyal to him. They didn't really want to be dedicated to him. And friends, that's exactly why many of these very same people, they left Jesus, except a small few. Go to John chapter 6 and verse number 66 now. In verse number 66, after Jesus preached a very hard lesson about putting our trust in him fully and giving our lives to him and being fully dedicated to him, in John 6 and verse number 66, it says, as a result of that, as a result of his teaching, many of his disciples withdrew and are not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Ladies and gentlemen, unfortunately, we live in a time where there are so many people like these we find in John chapter 6. There are so many people who follow Jesus for the wrong reason. They want Jesus to be something that he never intended to be. They want his church to be something that he never intended it to be. You see, Jesus intended his church to be in the soul-saving business, not the food, fun, and frolic business. Jesus intended his church to be focused on feeding people with the Word of God, on teaching the gospel throughout the world, not being a glorified YMCA. So I am not a member of the Church of Christ because it had recreation activities for me and my family. The Bible clearly teaches the church has no authority to be involved in that kind of work. And then fifth and finally, I'm not a member of the Church of Christ because it has a lot of friendly people. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with the church having a lot of friendly people. There's nothing wrong with that. I believe God wants every church to have friendly people, to have people with positive attitudes, good attitudes. I believe God wants that because that makes a positive impression on visitors. But the truth is, friendly people can be found in any church. Good people can be found in any church, even churches that clearly teach error. Churches need to have friendly people. But those friendly people can never replace the truth from the Word of God. In John 8 and verse number 32, Jesus says, "And you'll know the truth, and the truth, not friendly people, the truth will set you free from your sins." So my friends, here are five reasons as to why I'm not a member of the Church of Christ. I'm not a member of the Church of Christ because my parents were, because I liked the preacher, because the meeting place was nearby, because they had recreational activities, and because they had a lot of friendly people. I'm not a member of the Church of Christ for any of those reasons. Do you want to know why I'm a member of the Church of Christ? Well, the answer is so simple and so easy now that we've defined our terms. It's only going to take me 2 or 3 minutes to tell you. In fact, I can explain this to you by reading just 6 very short and simple verses from one of the most important chapters in the Bible, Acts chapter 2. As we get ready to wrap up our lesson, I want you to go to Acts chapter 2 very quickly. This will be the last place we'll go this morning, Acts chapter 2. Here in Acts chapter 2, we find the day of Pentecost. The Jewish holy day of Pentecost and the Apostle Peter. He is going to stand before a crowd of thousands, and he's going to preach the gospel in its fullness. He's going to tell people that Jesus died on the cross and that he was raised from the dead, that he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he's both Lord and Christ. That's exactly what Peter will preach on this occasion. He's going to tell people that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, and after preaching that message about Jesus, about 3,000 people are going to obey the gospel. They're going to be saved. They're going to be added to the church. On this occasion, the Lord's church will come into existence just like Jesus said it would in Mark 16, verse 18. In Acts 2, verse number 36, as the Apostle Peter gets ready to wrap up his lesson, he says in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Verse number 41. So then those that received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Verse number 47. Praising God and having favor of all the people, the Lord added to their number, or added to the church, day by day, those who were being saved. I am a member of the Church of Christ. For the very same reason these people were here in Acts chapter 2. I am a member of the Church of Christ because I did the exact same thing these people did to become a Christian. I am a member of the Church of Christ because like those people, I also heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I heard that Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. I heard that he is Lord and Christ. I heard that he's ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, just like they heard, according to verse number 36. And after I heard that message, I then realized I was a sinner, that I had sinned against God, and I wanted to be saved from my sins, just like they did according to verse 37. And then I wanted to know what to do to be saved. And I learned what to do to be saved. I learned that I need to repent, turn away from my sins, and be baptized for the remission of my sins. And once I learned what to do to be saved, I also learned that promise and gift of salvation is for me, those who are far off, like they did according to verse number 39. And then once I learned that, I was baptized. I repented of my sins, I turned away from my sins, and I was baptized for the remission of my sins, just like they did according to verse 41. And once I was baptized, the Lord saved me. And he added me to his church, just like he did with those people, according to verse number 47. Somebody says, that sounds too simple. It is that simple, my friend. It's just that simple. Once I did those things, I became a member of the same church that those people in Acts chapter 2 became a member of. I became a member of the Church of Christ, of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. The Lord made me a member of his church at the same time he saved me. I didn't have to get voted in by some men. I didn't have to stand before a board of church leaders or a committee. I didn't have to go through some great religious ceremony to become a member of the church that Jesus died for. All I had to do was believe and obey the gospel. And the Lord Jesus took care of the rest. See, if men properly understood what Church of Christ means, they would not be asking the question of why are you a member of the Church of Christ. Instead, they would be asking the question, why am I not a member of the Church of Christ? Why am I not a member of the one true church? Why am I not a member of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the only church that he purchased with his very own blood? And so in conclusion, I want to ask you, are you a member of the universal body of saved people? Are you a member of the Church of Christ? If not, why not? You need to be a member of the only church that you can read about in the Bible. You need to be a member of that church because that church was established by Jesus himself all the way back on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And if you want to be a member of that church, the same terms of admission for those people 2,000 years ago, they're for you today. Like them, you too must believe in Jesus as Lord and Christ. You must turn away from your sins. You must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Once you do those things, the Lord will save you, and the Lord will add you to his church. And then you can join yourself to this local body of believers, and you can continually devote yourself to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, like the early Christians did according to Acts 2, verse number 42. If you're ready to make that commitment this morning, the Lord is ready to save you. He's ready to add you to his church. You come to the front as we stand as we sing together.